a very warm welcome on a very wet night, and hopefully as safe going home as it is coming as temperatures drop. But God is in charge, is He not? So we need not worry about climate, and we can enjoy coming together as a group of believers to look into what God has to say to us from the Scriptures. As we turn to do the scripture reading, if I may ask, it's on the screen. The passage is Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. And I'm going to ask if we can stand as we read the scriptures together. And I just want to mention two words to you as we read the scriptures. One word is understanding. God wants us to understand what He has said. The second word is usage. God wants us to use what we understand so that people see the scriptures shown in our lives. Not just said on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, but obvious to others what God has said because they see it happening in our lives. Join me, please, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8 as our scripture reading for this evening. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Paul the Apostle is describing those believers. May that be a description that fits us. He goes on to say, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as it in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. It's interesting to observe how Paul makes clear that it's an individual who has made that gospel known to these other individuals. He goes on to say in verse 7, just as you have learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. May God honor the reading of His Word. And Father, we turn our attention to you as we begin turning our attention to your word. May what you think and what you say be etched into our thinking, but not just our mind, also, Father, into our feelings, into our heart, so that we leave this place tonight, and though it's cold outside, it will be warm in our hearts as we go home and enjoy having been together with each other, but especially with you. So, as was prayed in the opening prayer, we ask for you to be at work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You would have an insert on the first major passage in the book of Colossians. And this is the second session looking at the book of Colossians as a letter that describes what it means to be complete in Christ. We live at a day, and we live in a society where there are so many people who no longer believe in themselves. Inferiority complexes are predominant in almost every age group. When you talk to people and ask them how they feel, and the conversation shifts to how they feel about themselves, they're pessimistic. They don't have great confidence either in what they can do or that, for instance, God would use them in some way. And so the book of Colossians is ideal, even though written 20 centuries ago. It tells us very clearly why we can have confidence in how God might use us. And our confidence does not rest in ourselves. It rests in Christ in us. And that's what we describe in the book of Colossians, our completeness in Him who lives in us. So if you're in Colossians, the book, I tried to emphasize last evening, Sunday evening, that this book has a double dimension to it. It first talks about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done. That's chapters 1 up through chapter 2, verse 5. But in chapter 2, verse 6, it shifts gears and begins talking about the Christian in Christ. So first it talks about the person of Christ, and then he talks about the position that we have in Christ. And that continues through to the end of the epistle. May I suggest that if you have not read the book of Colossians in recent time, that you should take a week and read all four chapters once every day and see how God begins to lift your spirit to realize that it's not you in whom you need to have confidence. It's not me in whom I need to have confidence. It's our Savior and His Spirit who live in us and work in us according to their ability and our availability. So we might pause for just a moment and ask ourselves, what are we dependent upon? Are we dependent upon our ability to be used by God in some way? Or are we dependent upon our availability for God to use us in any way He wishes? And I hope it's the second, because it's His ability growing out of our availability that makes it possible to be complete in Jesus Christ. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at the first section of the book, which is introductory. He actually begins the book with prayer. He will end the book with partnership, both of which are predominant motifs in the Christian life. We need to be people who are praying all the time. We also need to be people who are partnering with other believers all the time. That's why there is a body of Christ, so that we can, with others, be used to the Lord the way the Lord wants. Christianity is that one world view which is not, quote unquote, a spectator sport. Namely, we Christians are to be down on the field with other Christians playing the game, if I can use that imagery. It is not also the type of solo sport where you go out by yourself and seek to do something. For instance, I grew up wrestling in high school and later, and that was a solo sport. When I stepped out on that mat, it was just me stepping out on that mat and one other person from another team with whom I was wrestling. I did not have four or five other people helping me defeat that person. But you know what? In Christianity, we're partners one with each other. And each of us have the support of each other, and we come together as a body of believers. The book of Colossians will talk about that in the second half of the book. But I want to emphasize that when Paul begins to tell what it means to be complete in Christ, he provides an opening, expanded introductory section that emphasizes the priority of prayer. It is so easy for us as Christians to be talking with each other about the Christian life. Paul knew, and God wants us to be talking with Him about our Christian life. And I should tell you, also talking with Him about others' Christian life. That's called intercessory prayer. And next Sunday night we'll see that as the second segment of this introductory time of prayer. Prayer is a priority. Now, you have that insert, and let me get my stuff in front of me if I may. I want you to see the big picture, and then I want to bring it down to its different segments because they occur in sequence. I've already mentioned he begins with prayer and he ends with partnership. Do you know that in between, he talks first about the person of Christ, and then he talks about the Christian. The Christian, everything said about him is couched in the context of having already said everything that we need to know about Christ. who he is. So tonight we're going to look at that first introductory part, the priority of prayer. You notice on your insert, verses 1 down through 14 is that section. And it has two major thrusts. One of where you are thanking God for what he's doing in the life of other believers. And then next Sunday night, if we may, we will look at where you are asking God to do more in the life of other believers, beginning in chapter 1, verse 9. But tonight, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And setting the stage for that, notice after greeting the people in verses 1 and 2, the salutation, verses 3 through 8, we look at tonight, appreciation. And then intercession next Sunday night. So if I may, I'm going to challenge us that this week and next week be a week where we give more attention to prayer than we have in the past. And we begin by thanking God for what we see him doing in the lives of other people. Who are the people who have ministered to you? Who are the people that have ministered to me? We should be thanking God for what they're doing in our lives. Because we are not to be loners. We are people who are actually standing on the support of other people. And Paul's going to thank the Lord for what he sees happening in the life of those Colossian Christians down through these particular verses. So there are certain emphases in this passage that I want to draw your attention to first. If you have your Bible open and you're looking just at this particular section, verses 1 to 14, it's easy to see the emphases. Let me put the text in front of me. So, for instance, first and foremost, listen to verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, the first thing he does in this letter is pray for these people. The priority of prayer, that's the first emphasis in this epistle. You look at verse 9, having mentioned in verse 3 with the attitude of thankfulness, he mentions it in verse 9 with an attitude of asking. Listen to how verse 9 words itself. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Is there a person in your circle for whom you are that thankful? That you are always bringing them before the Lord with a smile on your face because of how what they have done has assisted you, has encouraged you, and perhaps more than one person. And in fact, those could be the people who, in verse 9 and following, not only do you thank God for them, but you also ask God on their behalf. And verses 10 through following would describe why you ask God on their behalf and what you ask him for. We'll look at that next week. But not only is there the priority of prayer, but there are priorities in prayer. When you come before the throne of God, there are certain things that we can emphasize that come right out of this passage. And let me lead you down through some of them. See below. Point number one would be the priority of prayer. Point number two would be the priorities in prayer. And I've chosen the passages, and I've left the blanks to just tell you what those priorities are. And I hope that this reflects your prayer life. If it does not, then this is a direction that you can ask God to move you in as you pray for others and thank God for them. So, for instance, verse 3 and 4, and also verse 13 and 14, they're describing gratitude to God. And the first priority that surfaces immediately is appreciation. To where there are other Christians whom you appreciate, and you tell God that. And you also support them in prayer. You see what God is doing in your life? That encourages you. And you ask God to do more. And by the way, such people become examples. And you'll see in this list that God will use them in your life to, if I may say, get you moving. Verses 5 through 8 mention a second particular priority. It's the fact that prayer is founded on fact. When you pray for someone, you're praying based on what you see happening in their lives. It's not a quote-unquote wish or a dream, but it's you recognizing in the life of that person what God is doing. Or secondly, you're recognizing in the life of that person things God needs to do. So you're either thanking or you're asking. But in either instance, it's founded on facts. And Paul will spend four verses, 5, 6, 7, and 8, explanation, exactly why he's thankful and then why he's asking down in the next paragraph. What I'd like to be able to do, and if I'm not able to do it in this short time, perhaps when you go home and during this next week, you'll see it happening. And that is to say, for you to become sensitized to your prayer life and see whether or not it falls into the pattern of the prayer life of Paul the Apostle, to where your prayers begin with thanksgiving. We just celebrated Thanksgiving 2 months ago. Well, in actuality, Christians are to have thanksgiving, not just thanksgiving. And so every time you go to prayer, there are plenty of things to be thankful for. And doing so gives you an attitude, if I may say it, of optimism, of victory, of the ability to face circumstances that seem so difficult. Why? Because you're talking with the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, who personally is capable of doing for you what you cannot do for yourself, if you ask, and for others, if you ask. So then you have reason to thank. Is prayer a priority? And are you given priorities like appreciation, explanation? And then you come to verse 9. Verse 9 is a more recent verse for me from times past. I mean, it's one that I've been acquainted with my entire ministry. But it's been in the last year that it has taken on a more profound impact. It's intercession. It's the idea of praying for other people. Rather than just praying for yourself, be it medical, be it financial, be it social, be it spiritual, rather than just praying for yourself, you begin to target people. Because you see people being used by God in difficult situations, and you realize, you know what? I need to stand behind that person and uphold them in prayer. That's exactly what Paul does for Philemon when Philemon has to deal with the difficult situation of Onesimus. Excuse me. Onesimus has stolen something, not yet a believer. And Philemon is not just simply a believer, he's a mature believer. And Paul knows that even mature believers struggle with things. And so Paul prays for Onesimus prays for Philemon at the beginning of that short one chapter epistle. He spends the first 4 to 5 verses praying for Philemon. We need to do that for others who we see being used by God in situations. We need to lift them up. We need to hold them up. Talk more about that next week if we may. Let me mention as number 3, when you look at verse 9, you will see a third priority. That priority is God's will. Now, the reason I want to mention it before I go down to list the ones below it is because our pursuit of God's will is what will drive us to the next particular priority in prayer, and that is application. When you want to do what God wants you to do, then you're going to move from understanding God's Word to where you're using God's Word. You're going to move from where belief is what you have in your head to where behavior is how it shows out in your life. And that becomes an emphasis, God's will, that creates a priority. Application. When we pray, the Spirit of God illuminates in our spirit a realization of areas of our life that need to come under critique. And we have opportunity to do something about them. You know what? Sometimes what we realize in prayer after having read God's Word, understanding it and wanting to use it, we realize that what we're being challenged to do is much more difficult than what we want to do. We don't recognize the importance of it, or we don't have an interest in it, and so therefore we struggle with being able to apply that particular understanding of God's Word to our life the way God wants to. And as we talk with the Lord about it, He motivates us. Right there, verses 12 through 14, you get a good glimpse of God's provision. And that provision motivates the believer. Next week, I'm going to go down through those in particular. But if you want a description of what your Christian life can be like, please, later on, read verses 12 through 14. And it will describe the magnitude at which God wants to be operative in our experience. Do you want to pursue God's will? If it does, then those priorities of application and God responding with motivation will get your attention, if I can say it that way. When you get down to verses 10 and 12, which is into the asking for others, that emphasis is on the believer's walk. Verses 10 through 12, the reason Paul is praying and asking God to work in the life of the Colossians is so that they would be well-pleasing unto the Lord. The believer's walk takes on a quality as a result of someone else praying for you. God will use me in praying for some other person to cause their walk to be more what God wants it to be. God will use some other person in their prayers to get me to be doing things like He might want. Let me pause for a moment and ask you, where are you at with your prayer life? Does it begin with gratitude? Is it built upon fact, namely that what you see happening in the life of the person identifies to you what to pray about? Either to thank God for those things or to ask God for things that aren't happening that could be happening. You go on down through verses 3 through 8, and the thankfulness is ultimately going to center on how these Colossians have come to the Lord, how they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Who are you praying for with regard to their coming to know the Lord as their Savior? A family member? A neighbor? A co-worker? A young person? In the society in which we live today, young people need prayer much more than we did in the past. Who are you praying for? Well, if you would, notice at the top of the next page where it describes the greeting. I need to tell you about Paul the Apostle, which you can find out by reading any of his epistles. The statements are so clear. Listen to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Here is one believer who is writing a letter to other believers. And this particular believer, the author, Paul, the apostle, describes his activity. He's an apostle, a sent one. God has put his hands on Paul, the apostle, and has sent him out to do a particular calling. God does that with every believer. Not all believers are apostles, but every believer is being used by God in some way, to some degree. The depth of that use depends on the dependency of that person. So, but Paul is not just simply an apostle. That's his activity. Notice his authority. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul is a representative of Jesus Christ, as are we. When you think of representation, you can think of representing the President of the United States. That would seem to be something of superb caliber, but it pales in comparison to representing the Creator and the Sustainer and the Savior. And we do that. Notice also that Paul is approved in what he does by God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. What Paul is doing is not necessarily according to his will. He is choosing to do what God wants him to do. One of the things that are essential to the Christian experience is the idea of commitment, of being wholeheartedly committed to doing what God wants. And in an audience of Christians in a congregation, many of them will say that they are committed to Jesus Christ. Some of them, though, in their commitment are more complacent, if I can say that. Their commitment is not so much to Jesus Christ. Their commitment is perhaps to their spouse, who wants to make sure that they attend church with them, and as a family, they raise their kids up in that church. Or their commitment might be a little bit more defined. Instead of just being kind of a casual commitment, it would be a comfort commitment, where a person will be willing to do whatever they're asked to do as long as it fits within the limitations of their comfort zone. And when it gets beyond their comfort zone, then they begin balking or being a little bit hesitant. The type of commitment that God is looking for, we see in Paul the Apostle. It is where God approves of what Paul is doing, how much he's doing it, the way he's doing it, because Paul is completely committed to Jesus Christ. I am going to, I hope, in the weeks ahead, challenge myself and challenge you to consider your commitment to Jesus Christ at whatever level it is, that you would invigorate it, that you would kick it up higher, and that you would give God as much of yourself as He has given you of Himself. And that's the ultimate sacrifice, that we would live in a way that reflects the degree that Christ committed in the act of death on our behalf. So, and Paul says that, by the way, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. For me to die is gain. So, when you look at the greeting, Paul is not the only person who's part of this letter. Notice Timothy. He's the associate. It goes on to talk about Timothy, our brother. You can go to other passages to find out about Timothy. In fact, Paul says that he has no one of like mind who serves the way Timothy serves. But I just want to refer you to the end of the book of Colossians, where Timothy is only one of nine people whom Paul has built into a Pauline team of ministry. When you read verses 6 through the end of chapter 4, you see all these different names of different people from different life settings, some Jewish, some Gentile, etc. And these are people in whom Paul the Apostle is building, and they are all invested in ministry for Jesus Christ. It happens that he mentions Timothy because Timothy is with him at this point. He's writing to the Colossians, that's the audience, And notice the description of them. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. I described Colossae last week as a major city on the east-west travel route. And so along that route came a whole lot of secular philosophies and views of life. And the Christians were constantly being bombarded with views that were presented as being superior to what Christians believed. And that's why the Colossians were struggling with who are we? And Paul's answer to that, you are Christians in Christ. It says about them geographically on that route, and we begin to understand why Christians in that group may have had something like inferiority complexes. But it also says that they're faithful. Notice, positionally as saints, but faithful is dealing with not the position in Christ, it's dealing with their practice as Christians. We as Christians who are saints, we're seated with him in the heavenlies. At the same time, we are to be faithful in our lives here on earth. And we do that, dependency and diligence. We see that in 2 Peter. If you were back in that day in that church, the church in the city of Colossae, what would be your attitude with regard to everything you're hearing from everybody else all around you, all these different views that are passing your way? Are you sufficiently fully informed about who Jesus Christ is to be aware of who you are in Christ? That's what Paul is writing about. And he's thankful that these Colossians have started that journey because of faith in Jesus Christ. He does refer in the next verse to God the Father in terms of the grace and the peace that God offers. Grace and peace. And that comes primarily and most effectively from God, not from our circumstances, not from our people with whom we might know, but through direct relationship with God. He gives the grace, the unmerited favor. He gives the peace, the freedom from anxiety, from worry, the calm that we believers can have in Jesus Christ. So, well, I wanted to take verses 1 and 2 and describe what was happening in the general sense of the whole epistle. But would you join me now just quickly look at verses 3 through 8 and notice what it means to say Paul is thanking God for the Colossians. Tells you how he does it, tells you why he does it, and he tells you what it is that he's thanking God for. In terms of how, it's simply prayer. Look at verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. His thankfulness shows up in talking to God about the people and praying on their behalf. Note the constancy as to how often he is praying for other people. In verse 3, he's praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. When we ask Paul the Apostle how he expresses his gratitude, how he expresses his appreciation for other believers, he expresses it by praying for them, by upholding them in prayer, talking to God about them. Perfect example for us. Notice the why. The reason he is thankful for these Colossian Christians is because of their faith and their love. He goes on in verse 4, just to read out from the passage. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. What a connection. There's a vertical domain where there's faith in Christ Jesus, and there's a horizontal domain where there's love for all the saints. Now keep in mind, when you talk about all the saints, you're talking about fallen people. You're talking about one fallen person who is loving other fallen people. That type of love has in it a degree of sacrifice, a degree of difficulty perhaps. We are imperfect people attempting to do something that in and of ourselves we're not able to do. May I suggest to you that it wasn't until these Colossians came to faith in Jesus Christ that they found themselves capable of praying for others the way others need to be prayed for, in a sacrificial, agape type of unconditional way. Some people find prayer difficult, and basically, it may be because they're talking to somebody who is not as intimate and close to them as he wants to be. When you talk with somebody who's up close and personal, a best friend, someone you're comfortable with, who you spend a lot of time with, that type of conversation is kind of a easy type of conversation. But to carry on a substantive, significant conversation, especially over personal matters, with someone who you know very little, that's more difficult. The people who are the most powerful prayers are the people who are closest to the Lord. And it's kind of a thing that just wells up within you and increases. People who pray find themselves praying more and, quote unquote, praying better over time because those prayers bring them closer to God. And they actually bring God closer to them. Who are the people for whom you are praying simply because you've come to faith in Jesus Christ? Who are the people for whom you're praying simply because you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Faith and love. The faith that you have in Jesus Christ as the springboard for the fact that you now are able to love other people who beforehand you might not have been able to. So, notice exactly what it is in verses 5 through 8 that he is thankful for. It is the conversion of the Colossian Christians. It's that they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle is thankful that people will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they will be spending eternity with God rather than without. That is one half of the Christian experience. It is that future half in that next life where we'll be spending forever with God. There's also this half of our Christian experience in this life. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus makes it very clear that he's come to give life and to give it more abundantly. Listen to prayer groups the next time you attend and ask yourself, what is it that we are praying about? Often it's either or. We're praying for the salvation of certain souls, or perhaps we're praying for temporal needs that we have in terms of physical well-being, social opportunity, stuff of that sort. Paul the Apostle is a person who realized that you could not have the meaningful spiritual life here until you had the guaranteed eternal life there. So, when you look at the passage, notice as I go down through verse 5 to 8, the sequence of how these people come to faith in Christ. You'll see that there are four lines there with arrows. And if you start on the right-hand side, and if you move to the left, these verses will tell you that on the far right, it's Epaphras. He's the one who, one line over, shares the gospel. And if you go to the third line over on the left, that gospel gives hope. And that fourth line on the left-hand margin, that hope creates love. Listen to it as we read the passage. Chapter 5, verse 5 and the first part of it. I'm going to begin back. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. When you begin to realize what's coming your way since you placed your faith in Christ, then you begin to see people around you who you want to experience the same thing. And you begin relating to them in a more loving way. And then as you read further, notice, not only is it love because of hope, 5a, but there's hope because of the gospel. It goes on to say, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as in all the world, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. There's so many things that run around in my mind that this passage is emphasizing. Notice the reference to truth. This word that we're looking at tonight in Bible study, this is truth. It can be trusted in terms of what it offers. And one of the things that can be trusted in terms of what it offers is what it says about eternal life, about the gospel, that you can have eternal life by accepting the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can count on that. You can rely on that because this book is truth. That's why it's so important for us as Christians to do more than just snack in this book. We're to consume it, feast on it, get to where we know the details and are living the details that we know. When you come to verse 7 and 8, it emphasizes that personal dimension of how the gospel is communicated. In verse 7 and 8, it's the gospel because of Epaphras. So reading verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow and bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he's also informed us of your love in the Spirit. One individual shared the gospel with these Colossians, and those Colossians believed what he shared about the gospel. And that gave them hope. And that hope created in them a love for others that they could experience the same. And all of a sudden, one person, Epaphras, now has other people who are doing what Epaphras did, sharing with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul is thankful for the Colossians. Here's a group of people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the witness of one individual, Epaphras. And now there are all these people who are witnesses about Jesus Christ. And they can just multiply the number of people who hear the gospel. And when you hear the gospel, if you understand it to be the truth that it is, then that will give you hope. And that hope will allow you to know love. I guess the simplest thing for me to ask you is, of those terms, which do you experience the most? Have you experienced the gospel message? Again, you come to church, but sometimes a person comes to church who has not yet come to Christ. Do you have hope? Because you realize what life is going to be like for you throughout eternity. And does that hope create love for others to where they will see what you have and want the same? There's any number of ways that we could make application from just the priority of prayer. Let me suggest some, if I may. One is to do what Paul does. Paul is writing a letter to other Christians, expressing his appreciation to them for what he sees in their life. And in that letter, he is offering them more of what they need to know. He's helping them grow as believers. Perhaps God will lay it on your heart to have some type of a communication with people you know who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, but they're newborn. They need to grow as believers. And God would use you to share with them what others have taught you as a believer to help them grow. We are disciples. Christians were first called Christians, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Prior to that, they were known as disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a learner. The very essence of the Christian life is that people are to learn how to live with and for God. And God can use us to help others do that. But not only to communicate to others encouragement or exhortation or explanation that would help them grow as believers, but secondly, begin thanking other people for the impact that they have in your life. That's what Paul's doing here. He's thanking the Colossians for how they encourage him. He sees their faith, he sees their love, and he's thanking them for what he sees in their life. How long has it been since you have shared with another believer how much you appreciate how they have contributed to your life as a believer? Another thing you might do with the R is be a Colossian. If you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, receive Christ just as the Colossians did. In response to the witness of a genuine believer, rather than reacting to that message, respond to it, if you have not already done that. But more importantly, or more obviously, perhaps the most penetrating application from this particular prayer is where we do what Epaphras did. We share the gospel with other people. And we start perhaps doing what Epaphras may have done. We ask God to pinpoint those people with whom he could use us to lead them to the Lord. I'm sure there are people in your life, where you work, or among your social setting, or in your family, extended circles, that do not yet know the Savior. And that opportunity might be fulfilled by God using you to be an Epaphras. If you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, become a Colossian. If you do know Christ as your personal Savior, be an Epaphras. And somewhere out there are people for whom you can be a Paul the Apostle. And you can uplift them in spirit by sharing with them how much they've impacted your life in a positive way. Allow me to take you back in closing to the general thrust of this epistle. How do you become complete in Jesus Christ? Suggestion. Based on sequence, it begins with prayer. Namely, you talk with God personally, directly, and allow the impact of that dialogue to begin moving you forward in your understanding of who you are and who God wants you to be in Jesus Christ. This epistle that begins in the body of the epistle with Christ and then goes to the Christian, in actuality, in the introduction, begins with God. Paul the Apostle goes first to God before he then picks up the topic of Christ, and then picks up the topic of the Christian, and closes with topics of others. There's a word that we use in application that I will leave with you. It's simply the word spice. You know how you might take some particular spice and spread it on your food to give it flavor? You can take the word spice and use it as a way of finding in Scripture different things that will give flavor to your study of Scripture. So, for instance, S, sins to avoid. When you spell out the word spice, it begins with the word S, sins to avoid. P, promises to claim. I, insights that you gain about God and about life, etc. C, commands that you can claim. E, examples that you can follow. And I would offer you the suggestion that you never close your Bible without asking yourself, is there any spice in here that can flavor my time in Scripture? In this passage, Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, where Paul is thanking God for the Colossians. You have, first of all, sin? No. Promises? No. Insights? Yes. Any number of different insights down to this about prayer. But then go one step further. S-P-I-C. Commands? There's not an explicit command in this passage, but what there is an example. There's an example of Paul the Apostle as to how to relate to other Christians in prayer. There's an example of Epaphras as to how to share the gospel. There's an example of the Colossians in placing their faith and expressing it in love. Plenty of stuff in Scripture when you look for it along ways that you can use it. Let me encourage you, please, this next week, read verses 9 through 14 of chapter 1 and begin doing what Paul the Apostle is doing, asking God to work in the lives of other believers. And we'll look at that next week. Father, thank you for you, for your Son, for your Spirit, for your Scriptures, for the fact that you're sovereign, completely in charge, completely in control, and certainly caring more than we can imagine, and being more than capable, Father, of addressing every need that we have. You've done that through your Son and sending him to pay for our sins, putting in place our eternal life, and you've done that in your Spirit by placing him in us to live here in an abundant way. And you've given us your word, Father, as the map and the manual, which will give us direction, correction, and protection in our seeking to live not just with you, but also to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.